2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we have preached almost through this book. It just took us one sermon for each chapter. Don't you wish all of them would go that fast, huh? You know, the opportunity that Aaron has to sit in that sound booth back there is he knows right to the minute every sermon how long it was I preached. And he told me how long this morning's sermon was. Huh? He tells me, especially if they're extremely short or extremely long, I usually know. The average ones don't get mentioned very much. You might say a lot of things about my preaching. You might say that it's boring preaching, but you can't say that I didn't base it, at least base it on the Bible. And so we do go to the Bible, and we're doing chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And you'll remember the background of 2 Thessalonians. What was it? Paul had written to these people before at this church. He had explained the rapture, the second coming, prophetic events, and some false teachers had gotten filtered in there and told those folks, hey, man, we're already in the tribulation time. You didn't make the rapture. You're already in the tribulation. These bad events that are happening are the great tribulation, and you're already in it. And Paul wrote to them and said, no, that's not right. They're giving you some bad information. And so he's got them settled down and reassured about what the prophetic events would be. And so then in chapter number 3, he goes into some practical advice while they're waiting for the second coming, while they're waiting for the rapture, while they're waiting for the kingdom. Paul gives them some things that they ought to be doing. And in chapter 3, we read, let's just read the whole chapter. There's only 15 verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And I appreciate when people praise for the word of God here at this pulpit. And I pray that you'll ask the Lord to bless Wednesday night when Brother Taylor preaches. Whoever preaches from this pulpit, we ought to pray for them and ask God to bless the message, that it'll be a help to us to draw us closer to the Lord. And so he's praying for the free course of the Word of God. And then he says, and be glorified even if, as it is with you. Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. Now there's a key word I wish you'd underline. Establish you. He wants them to be stable. He wants them to be established. He wants them to be rock solid in the faith so they won't be upset by the next false teacher that comes by and gives them some bad doctrine. He wants them to be established. He doesn't want them to come up short when it's time for the rewards to be handed out to those who lived during this life. They'll get rewards in the life to come. And so he wants them to be faithful, and the Lord will do it for them if they'll let him. Verse number 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He's saying, look, you got all upset and you were ready just to throw in the towel. You thought it was all over. But he said, now I want you to be patient and wait for the Lord. The Lord's coming, but you got to be patient. And verse number 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received, he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul's saying, we worked and we fed ourselves, we made ourselves a living while we were there, and we didn't want you to have to pay for us. Not that it was wrong, but he said, we just did that for you. And verse number 9 says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. What's a busybody anyway? Huh? You know what it is, don't you? A busybody? Somebody that kind of meddles in other people's business? Somebody that gossips and criticizes and runs other people down, tries to lift themselves up? Well, when you go in the wrong direction, you might end up being a busybody. Verse number 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Boy, this is not appreciated by the politically correct crowd of today, you know. To mark somebody as not being good to be in their company, oh, we're supposed to treat everybody just alike, aren't we? That's what they say. But that's not what the Bible says. There's some that we're supposed to draw back from and not be eating and fellowshipping and friendshipping with them. That he says that they might be ashamed. Not that we're trying to hurt them, but the shame may bring them back into line. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray right there. Father, we do love you and we appreciate what you do for us. We sure are glad that you've given us the Word of God that helps us to know exactly what we're supposed to do as we wait for you to come back. Lord, we know you have a purpose for us here. And we don't want to be busy doing the wrong things. Lord, we want to do the right things. And so I pray you'd help us from this last chapter of the epistle to the 2 Thessalonians, that you'd help us to learn how to behave ourselves in the ministry of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I've given it a title, you know, since these people were looking for the Lord anytime, and rightly so. We never know when he's coming. They thought he could come, but they'd gotten fooled by some people and thought he already came, and they just didn't see him somehow. And so now, when Paul explains to them, hey, the Lord didn't come and you got to be patient and just wait for him to come, now it could be that the excitement dies down and they just give up and not work, not worship, not do anything, just go back to the old way of life. Well, God doesn't want that out of us. He wants us to be excited about the Christian life. But if you get all hepped up and you get excited about the second coming and then you find out it didn't happen when you thought it was supposed to happen, and then you give up, then that's not good. When I left home a little while ago, we always put the dogs outside while we're gone so they don't have an accident in the floor. And so when I got ready to leave, I have to bribe Missy, our little female dog. She won't go outside unless I take a piece of bread, a piece of light bread, and I let her see it. She has to see the evidence. And I say, come on, let's go outside. And she'll follow me outside, and I'll pinch off pieces of it and throw it on the ground, and she'll follow me out there. She'll fall for that trick every time. So when I got ready, Aaron's dog and Erica's dog was in there with her, and everybody's gone but me, and he was in the house, so I had to lead them both out. So I got up and got them both excited. I was running around that piece of bread. I said, who wants to go outside? Who wants to go out? Man, I'm running around. And they're all following me here to this room, to that room. And they're just bouncing off the wall. They're saying, yeah, let's go outside. And so if I'd have just put the bread away and hadn't taken them outside, boy, they would have been disappointed, wouldn't they? And that's the way these people were when they found out the Lord hadn't come back and may not come back for a while yet. They were just kind of already hepped up and excited and bouncing off the wall and wanting to go, and it didn't happen yet. Well, I like to be excited, but we don't need to let our excitement just ride on that one event. I mean, we need to preach on the second coming. We need to preach on the rapture. We need to preach on going to heaven, but that doesn't mean we need to go right now, right? And we can be excited about the things that God has given us to do while we wait. And we're waiting for the Lord's return. I went to Topeka, Kansas back 100 years ago or so. And it's when I worked highway construction, long before I ever got saved. And went to work for Koss Construction Company, which were based out of Pauline, Kansas, and Des Moines, Iowa, and they had another place, I think, where they're based out of. But Pauline is a suburb of Topeka. And so Conway Hames and I had been building houses together, and he was going to go back to work for Koss Construction, where he used to work building interstate highways. He was going to have a superintendent's job. And so since we'd been working together and building houses, he said, "Why don't you just go with me?" I said, "Man, I'm okay just building houses." He said, "No, I'll go with me. I'll get you a good job." He said, "I'll have a little bit of pull." And he said, "I'll get you a good job. I'll get you a job running a piece of heavy equipment, and it pays good." So I said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And so we drove up there, and he got me on working for Koss Construction. And he described to me the machine I'd be running. It's a huge old machine, nearly as wide as this church building, and exciting. You know, I love machinery. I want to get me a bulldozer and a sawmill and everything like that, you know. And so I got to run this machinery. I'm looking forward to it. I want to get out there and start paving interstate highway. I want to start letting the concrete hit the ground. I want to go to work. But we got there, and one of the big wigs in the company, when I was introduced to him, he said, "So you're going to be running the spreader?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm ready to go to work." And he said, "Well, it's going to be a couple of weeks yet." He said, "I'll tell you what we'll do, though. We can use you." He said, "Conway said you were a carpenter." And I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "We've got some tool trailers that need to be remodeled. And they need to have some shelves built in them. And these shelves will hold our equipment, our smaller equipment, like vibrators for the concrete and hand tools, shovels and rakes and hoes and picks and stuff like that, and all kinds of replacement parts that we have to carry to go on that heavy equipment." He said, "What I need you to do is build some shelves about 3 feet apart up each wall, and then build some uprights to hold the equipment in there so when we're driving down the road they don't bounce out and fall in the middle of the floor and everything's piled up in a pile when we get to where we're going." And so he pulled out a sketch and showed me what he wanted, and for the next 2 weeks, I was doing the same old thing I'd always done, just a little bit of carpenter work, only this was a little bit more out of my category. I was wanting to get on that machine and start building concrete highways. But until we were ready, it's still cold, it's still early spring, and so we had a couple of weeks. We had to do the repair work on the machinery, and so we're sitting in the construction yard 20 miles away from where we're going to be building the highway. And so I was kind of bummed out, thinking I've got to hang around here and do this old stuff instead of running that machine. That machine's down there waiting, but they're not ready for me yet. And so I was kind of disappointed, but there's things that have to do. If we hadn't stayed in that yard and built those shelves in those tool trailers, and if we hadn't repaired the heavy equipment that had been sitting there all winter, then it would probably break down in the middle of the summertime when we're pouring concrete down the interstate highway. And so it takes a little bit of preparation time, a little bit of doing what's necessary before the big event comes. And that's what Paul is telling these believers at Thessalonica. He's saying, "Guys, Jesus is coming back one of these days. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a second coming. There's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be a great, great life in front of you. But we've got a life to live now. And we have to be preparing ourselves now." And that's what Paul's telling them. And so I've given the title, "Hold the Fort, for Jesus is Coming." Hold the fort, for Jesus is coming. He's not coming right now. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow, next week, next year, 100 years, but I know he's coming. But we've got a life to live now. So what do we do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? Paul tells these Thessalonican believers right here. Number one, in the first place, he tells them to remember your fellow missionaries, your missions that are working to try to plant churches and reach people and win souls in other places. Look at verse number 1 and 2 again in chapter 3. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Paul is planting churches. He's moved on from Thessalonica. He's a missionary. He's a church planting missionary. And he's saying, look, you've got a good ministry going there, but I'm over here. Pray for us while we're planting these other churches. And he says, pray for us for the ministry of the word in particular. Look, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. One of the things we're supposed to be doing while we're sitting here waiting, we're not just supposed to sit back and wait for the Lord to come. We're supposed to be busy. And while we're winning souls here, we need to be busy thinking about missionaries who are over there. And we need to be praying for the missions, and specifically that the Word of God will take root. Man, you take the Word of God to other places, it's an exciting thing, but it's not easy work. Those missionaries need our prayers. They need our support. And they need our prayers. And then he says in verse number 2, and that we, again, the missionaries, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. He's saying we're out there working, trying to establish churches among some people who don't have a clue what's supposed to be going on. In fact, some of them are just downright mean and try to hurt us. Paul got hurt a few times, didn't he? He got stoned a few times and shipwrecked a few times, beaten a few times. And so he said, pray for the word that it'll take root in the people we're ministering to. And at the same time, pray for God's protection so that we'll be delivered from unreasonable men. What can we be doing while we're here at Liberty Baptist Church? Well, we can be interested in missions. We don't have the Apostle Paul going out of our church, but we've got some missionaries. And we ought to be concerned that they're successful. We don't do missions just because it's the thing to do. You know? Well, that's what an independent Baptist church is supposed to do, support missions. Well, I agree that's what they ought to do, but that's not why we do it. We do it because souls need to be reached. Just like we have a bus ministry, just like we have a Sunday school ministry, just like we have a master club, just like we have a soul winning program. And preaching around here, it's all designed to reach people. Well, that's why we support missions. They're just doing it somewhere else. And Paul said, while you're waiting, hold the fort by not giving up on missions and not getting too self-absorbed. We can get so absorbed in what we're doing here, we don't care what Dan Deome's doing in the Philippines. We can get so self-absorbed that we don't really realize what's going on out in New Mexico with our missionaries out there. And we ought to be praying for them, and we ought to be thinking about them, and we ought to be thanking the Lord for what He's doing through those other people. They're an extension of our ministry. Now, so while we're waiting on the Lord, Paul says, here's something practical you can do. Be involved in missions. Pray for them, and when faith promise comes up again, hey, turn in a commitment card and say, I want to get involved in this. Right? Because our faith promise commitments kind of dwindle down at this time of year, so I'm kind of thinking this is a good time. I mean, this isn't the Word of God. I didn't make this up. And so this is a good time to be reminded that, hey, you don't have to wait till April to put money in the missions. You don't have to wait till April to pray for the missionaries. We can get involved in it now. You say, I didn't even turn in a card last April. Well, go ahead and give to missions now. I bet those ushers will see that it gets to them. You think? All right, number 2, not only remember your fellow missions while you're holding the fort, but number 2, rely on the Lord for your own motivation, verses 3 through 5. Look at it again, and he says right here in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Well, that's who we need to depend on, isn't it? Hey, if you get kind of down and out in your ministry for the Lord, everybody who's a member of Liberty Baptist Church is a minister. We're all ministers together. And so we have to depend on the Lord to keep us motivated. We can't drum it up from the inside. It has to come from the Lord. And so by relying on the Lord, we know He's faithful. He says, who shall establish you and keep you from evil? So we need to look to the Lord for stability, not for these quasi-pseudo-independent Baptists. You know what quasi means, right? It means a new kid on the block, Hey, we've got a brand new thing we're doing. Watch out for these brand new things that come along. I'm telling you, that's why we've got 411 different versions of the Bible, because the new kids on the block want to come up with a new version that's easier to understand. Hey, our problem is not that we don't understand the King James Bible. Our problem is usually because we don't do what it says. Ooh, I didn't get heard there. I say we usually don't do what it says. And we don't need another version that's easier to understand. This one's on like a fifth or sixth grade level. Surely we can read that. And so we depend on the Lord for our stability, on the Lord for our stability, and not what some new fad, new kind of Baptist, some kind of new kind of Christianity. Man, there's all kinds of new stuff coming along. And they'll tell you all kinds of stuff you ought to be doing. We've got new evangelicals. I mean, we had new evangelicals for decades, but they're taking on a new flavor now. A lot of new evangelical types, or that's what we used to call them. There's a lot of new Baptists now, a lot of new independent Baptists who think drinking is just a great thing. In fact, they use booze to get people to come to church. Well, just because it's new doesn't mean it's good. And we could probably get a house full of people if we got a keg of beer here. And a rock band, we could probably draw a big crowd, but that's not what we're up to. And don't think that's being faithful to the Lord, do you? So we rely on the Lord for our motivation. And not only do we rely on Him to lead us and keep us motivated, but He says in verse number 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that both do and will do the things which we command you." And so there's a lot of things that we're supposed to do that are commands. And he says, look to the Lord, I believe, in these verses. And look to the Lord for the ability to resist evil. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about resisting the evil. And then look to the Lord for a renewed love in an evil world. Look at verse number 5, the first part. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." Now look, I know the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the liberals and the ishy squishy crowd, I know they talk about love and all, and they forget about the commands of God, and they forget about separation from evil. But just because they do that doesn't mean that we have to discard what God has said that is good, that we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to love people. Another new movement today is to see how many people a Christian can hate. I'm not into the hating business, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Hey, we ought to learn to love people. Our first emotion, our first motivation ought to be to love people. Sure, there's some unlovely people. Sure, there's some people that are against God. Sure, there's some things that we ought to be against. But our first motive ought to be to love people until they give us more reason not to. We can always separate from them, but we're supposed to love people. Well, we need a renewed love sometimes. When I first got saved, I thought Christianity was all about the things that we don't do. You know, we don't eat. I mean, we don't drink or chew or run with women who do and things like that, you know. And that's good to have some convictions of things you won't do. But there's some things we ought to do and we love to do. And so we look to the Lord for renewed love, even though we live in an evil world. Love was what motivated Christ to come to earth in the first place. Well, I guess I'm the only one that believes that. I say love motivated Christ to come to the earth in the first place because He loved us. He wanted to save us. And sometimes we get the idea that, hey, I'm a better sinner than the other sinners. The rest of the sinners are dirty, rotten scoundrels, but I'm a good sinner. Yeah. We're all sinners. They're all sinners. And then look to the Lord for patience, and He's coming. Look at the last part of verse number 5. He says, "And into the patient waiting for Christ." We got to be patient. Just because we thought he would come back. I've known preachers that thought Jesus would come back in their lifetime. I think Oliver B. Green thought he would come back in his lifetime. Jim Vineyard thought he would come back in his lifetime. Jack Hiles thought he would come back in his lifetime. Adrian Rogers thought that the Lord would come back in his lifetime. And I think he's going to come back in my lifetime, but if I go to the grave and he hadn't come back, don't you give up on him coming back. Because that doesn't mean he's not coming. He's just coming in his time. And what do we need while we're waiting, while we're holding the fort? We need patience. We just got to wait. I don't know. See, I want things to happen right now. When I get ready to do something, I want it to happen right now. I don't like to wait on people. I don't like for people to be late. I like people to be on time. I want to be on time. I like for everything to move according to plan. And so I guess I want the second coming to happen right away too, you know. But the Bible says that with one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He's not in any hurry. God can wait a day or he can wait 1,000 years. It makes no difference to him. He sets outside of time. I honestly believe that God sets outside of time and he can see the past, present, and future all at the same time. And so time means nothing to him. Time means nothing to some of you, but you ain't God. Yeah. And a third thing. What do we do while we're waiting for the Lord to come back? Well, let's move down to verse number 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Reprimand unruly brethren. There are people. We love them. We love people. Now, what we just said, we love people, but there comes a time when people have to be reprimanded. And he says that when somebody is walking so disorderly that it's not a good thing, it's hurting the whole congregation, there comes a time to reprimand a disorderly brother. And so there's a time when we need to step back. He says to withdraw, pull back. Don't be buddy-buddy up close with somebody. I'm not talking about somebody, we just don't agree on every little jot and tittle. We don't cross every T and dot every I the same. Not talking about withdrawing from somebody because we don't believe exactly the same interpretation of every passage of Scripture. I don't even agree with myself on some of them. But when somebody that he's talking about here is causing a problem, look down at verse 11. He says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." So notice, first of all, they're disorderly, not in the way that Paul taught them, disorderly. They're out of step with everybody else, badly out of step. They're causing problems and working not at all. Working not at all, but are busybodies. In other words, they just don't do anything but try to stir up trouble and get everybody else upset. And so Paul says when that happens, you got to call them out, reprimand them, rebuke them, and safeguard the godly traditions. In verse number 6, he says, the last part, "that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition." Not every tradition is wrong. We've got new people coming into the Baptist circles who think that everything that's traditional must be disbanded and outlawed. Throw everything away. Get rid of the piano. Get rid of the organ. Get rid of the pews. Get rid of anything that looks churchy. Get rid of the steeple. Get rid of anything. Get rid of the songbooks. Put it all on the screens. And anything that's a tradition, get rid of it, they say. We don't need to get rid of anything that's a tradition if it's not anti-biblical. If it's anti-biblical, let's throw it out. But just because they don't have a chapter and verse, I can't find a chapter and verse for a microphone, but it comes in pretty handy for saving your voice. I can't find a chapter and verse for a necktie, but I like to dress up when I represent the Lord. I can't find chapter and verse for I started to say a pulpit. Well, we do have one in Ezra, don't we? And so there was a pulpit, but I got a feeling these early churches, when they preached, they didn't have everything set up just like we have here. They probably met in people's houses in the beginning. And it became traditional for a church to have its own property, to have its own building, and set it apart just for the worship of God. But in those early days, they didn't. They just met in houses. Well, you got the house church movement. They want to throw away the organized religion, throw away the tradition, and go back to the house church. Well, they probably want to go back to houses without heat and all of that too, I guess, don't they? Just because something is a tradition doesn't make it wrong unless it's anti-biblical. We have some of our friends in Christendom who say that a piano is wrong. It's wrong to have a piano in the church house. If they'll ever show me a verse where it says it's wrong to have a piano, we'll get rid of ours. But I don't find a verse that says that. And I say, well, there's a verse that says you're supposed to make melody in your heart. If you do that, it won't even come out through your vocal cords, so you got to stop singing too. Not all traditions are bad. Just because it's a tradition doesn't mean it needs to be replaced. There's some things that are just okay. Doesn't mean it's good or bad. It's just neutral. And so he says to reprimand the disorderly brother who just causes turmoil. When I was talking about the interstate highway construction business, I was in it for several years, and eventually I stopped operating heavy equipment and started as a concrete finisher. Made a little more money. And when we worked in different states. We worked in Iowa and Kansas and Missouri and Oklahoma, different states. And so we moved into Missouri one time to do a job up there. And in those days, it was a closed shop state. And you had to belong to the union to work in the state. And so I followed the company. I went with Cost Construction, whichever state they went to. And so they said, we're going over to Missouri to do a job next year. You'll have to join the union. I said, man, I don't know nothing about a union. And they said, well, we'll get you in. We have some strings we can pull. We'll get you into the union. And so you'll make more money. Of course, then the union pulls out a lot of your money, and so you don't really make a lot more money because you end up paying it to the union bosses. And so, but it looked good on paper. It looked like we were making a lot of money. And so we went over to Missouri, south of Kansas City, and we're working that year. And guess what? We got some union stewards out there on the job. We had to hire so many out of the local union, and we couldn't just bring everybody in and have all of our own finishers join the union. So they let some of us join the union, and we had to hire some out of the union hall. Those guys from the union hall were mean as a one-eyed water moccasin. I mean, they hated the rest of us guys. I was used to just, where I grew up, when a job needed to be done, you just did it, you know. If we're hauling hay, if a bale of hay was there, you'd grab it and pick it up. It didn't matter if the next guy was supposed to or not. And we just kind of worked things out between ourselves. Well, working for the union, there were certain things you couldn't do. If you were a concrete finisher, they wouldn't let you pick up a shovel, for instance, and shovel your own mud. You had to get a laborer to do that, because otherwise you're taking that laborer's job, you know. Only problem was, the stinking laborer's off over there smoking pot somewhere when you need him, and so you had to end up shoveling your own mud sometimes. Those union guys hated my guts, because I wouldn't wait on the guy. I'd holler at him one time. If he didn't show up, I'd grab the shovel and throw my own mud in. Well, it made me work harder, but I didn't want that concrete to dry and make my job even harder than before. Those union guys would jump all over me, and they'd say, well, you're taking that other guy's job. One of them said, where did you come from anyway? I said, I come from Arkansas. He said, what did you do down there before you joined the union up here? I said, well, I was a carpenter. He said, yeah, and very sarcastically, yeah, we have a lot of trouble out of scabby carpenters here in Missouri, and just hateful and mean. They made our job so unreasonable. They were so much turmoil that they kept the whole job upset all the time. I used to love my job, but I hated working with the union guys. I hated it. They kept everything in an uproar all the time. Well, that's what the Bible's talking about here, is when somebody's just keeping the whole crowd upset all the time, that's when you know it's time to do something. You got to reprimand them according to this passage of Scripture. And so how was Paul saying to supervise these troublemakers anyway? You kill them? You throw them out? No, there was a way to handle it. And look in verse number 15. And it says, verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. As a brother. There's a way to handle things, and it doesn't mean that we ought to go to fisticuffs, hate people, brutalize people, make them miserable, but the way we handle them is not to do back to them maybe that the way they did in the first place, but we're to treat them as a brother. I see a terrible movement in America today. We've got this group of Christians against this group of Christians, and this group criticizes that group, and this group says, well, you're probably not even saved. Well, I don't think you're saved either, and so everything goes downhill from there. Hey, if we belong to Christ, we don't have to agree with the other guy's doctrine. We don't have to go to church with the other guy, but we can at least treat them decently, don't you think? And that's what Paul's getting at, is we don't have to be brutal to each other. We can disagree, but still be like brothers. And we don't have to smear and slander other believers. Hey, if they deny that Christ is the Son of God, then, you know, they're not a believer. But if two people believe the Savior, trust Him for their salvation, they believe the fundamentals of the faith, then we ought not to be so stinking judgmental that we say, hey, they're probably not even saved. I'll treat them as a brother. Well, there's one more thing that we ought to be doing while we're waiting for Christ to return. According to the Scriptures, fourth thing we see in verses 7 through 10, while you're waiting, while you're holding the fort till Jesus comes, we ought to review our heritage for stability. He wants us to be stable. He said that in the very first few verses there, that he wanted us to be. In verse number 3, he said, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. And that's what he wants for these believers at Thessalonica, that they're established, that they're steady, that they're solid, and not dropping in and dropping out. And so to do that, we read down in verse number 7, he says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. I'm going to stop right there because I just want to say this, that it's good if we look back where we came from once in a while. While we're waiting on the Lord, we need to look back at our heritage. You know why we do that? We can see how much we've moved, whether it be in the right direction or not. If we got saved over here and we were living a Christ-like life over here, and now we're over here and it doesn't even resemble what we were doing back there, we need to look back and see what we've changed. See if our changes have been good or whether they've been bad. When I first got saved, I learned that there were some things a Christian ought not to do. And I learned that there were good things and bad things in the Christian life. And I learned things about having standards and convictions. And I developed some right away and turned into pretty much a full-fledged Pharisee. And I was going to church under Brother Sneathern. That's my heritage. I was saved under Brother Sneathern. He was and is a godly man. And he was my pastor. And when some little turmoil came up in the church, because I had developed some convictions that many of the other people didn't have, when he didn't immediately roast them for it, I thought he was a compromiser because he was too easy on them. I wanted him to get them and get them good. I mean, get a sniper and rub them out, you know. I had convictions. I had some strong convictions. I had convictions that the Lord didn't even have. You know what I'm talking about? I felt like Brother Sneathern was a compromiser for not cussing them out and hurting them. And years later, I determined he was right and I was wrong. And he's given me a lot of wisdom over the years. And I appreciate where I've come from. I've not come as far as I need to be Christ-like. But I want your children to grow up. And when this old geezer is gone, I hope your children will remember this old geezer as somebody who loved them, had a kind spirit, loved the Lord, and preached with compassion. I don't want them to remember me as a miserly old critter who just hated everything under the sun. You with me? You see what I'm saying about the people who walked disorderly in this passage were people who just made everybody around them miserable. I don't want to be that person. I still have convictions. I still think there's things that's right and wrong. I'm still going to preach against sin, and I'm going to call it by its name when necessary. But I don't want people to hate me unnecessarily. There will be enough people that'll hate us just because we're Christians without us being mean-spirited. Well, be kind. Kind. Be kindly every day. And since we can't go straight into this prophesied kingdom that's going to come our way someday, hey, Jesus is coming back. There will be a 1,000-year reign, and then there will be an eternity to follow, and we're not quite there yet. I don't know when it's coming, but if it doesn't happen today, I don't want to be guilty of sitting around and doing nothing tomorrow. The Bible says that we ought to be holding the fort, for Jesus is coming. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation time, and Lord, I pray that our hearts would be challenged to be Christ-like in spirit, having a strong stand with our convictions, even being allowed some preferences, but not mean-spirited and hateful. Lord, I pray that we would not cause turmoil in your special place called the church. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be always in the direction of the Lord Jesus and his love, and trying to find how we might help instead of hurt. I pray that you'd help us just to decide tonight to live by the word and show forth the example of Jesus for others to see. I pray that you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please?